I'm going to ask you to stand again with me, please, as we are going to be reading the text of the sermon today, and it's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this afternoon, I want to look at the subject of church growth, which I believe it's a good and appropriate subject, not just for a new church member, but for any church, whether it's a church that's been around for a year or a church that's been around for 30 years. And if you were to research this topic, the topic of church growth, you will be instantly bombarded by books and seminars and blog posts and YouTube videos that offer tips and strategies for churches to increase the number of people that attend. Sadly, the great majority of philosophies regarding church growth focus on numeric growth as the single goal. Don't get me wrong, numeric growth can very well be a blessing from God and the fruit of the labor of a healthy and growing church. However, to equate church growth to numeric growth is dangerous in that it may produce false and wrong expectations regarding what a growing church really is, and it can also influence the mission of the church, the methodology of the church. When numeric growth becomes the goal of a local church, it is very easy to begin to experiment and flirt with unbiblical means to attain that goal of having more people. So it is my desire to present to you today three biblical marks of a growing church from here, from our passage in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And I'm going to give you the three marks ahead of time as the 3 points of service. So if you're taking notes, hopefully this helps you track with me. The three marks of a growing church are these. Number one, a growing church understands what growth is and pursues it. A growing church understands what growth is and pursues it. Number two, a growing church is being equipped for ministry. A growing church is being equipped for ministry. And number three, a growing church is being edified in love. A growing church is being edified in love. Now, there are various places in the New Testament that highlight different elements and aspects of a growing church. And I think that Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 is one of the clearest and most comprehensive ones. And that's why I really love this text. And the central theme of the first half of Ephesians 4 is unity in the church. That's the central theme of the first half of the chapter we are in today. Paul, who is in prison as he is writing this letter, he urges the saints in Ephesus to pursue and to maintain unity. Listen to Paul's plea in verses 1 through 6 here in Ephesians 4. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. So the context of our passage today is Paul's plea for unity in the local assembly of the Ephesian believers, the Ephesians. And it is on this basis, the importance of unity, that Paul describes what growth looks like in the life of the local church. Now, to describe growth, Paul makes reference to the metaphor of the body that he uses in verse 4. In verse 4, he uses that metaphor, the body. And he makes reference to that metaphor as he exhorts the Ephesians in verse 13 here in chapter 4 to attain to mature manhood. So church growth, as described here in Ephesians 4:13, is the maturing of the members of the church, and thus maturing of the entire body. And Paul is much more specific than that. He doesn't just exhort the church to mature. He also describes how to attain to maturity and what the standard of maturity is. Paul says in verse 13 that the church is to attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the local church is being called to mature or grow by seeking unity of the faith and the knowledge of Christ. That is the how. Striving to reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that is the standard that Paul is presenting. And it is very important that Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes the means towards church growth and the standard of church growth. You see, the truth is that a church can be united, you know, relationally, essentially, you know, when people are generally getting along, they're on the same page, there are no conflicts, they are essentially good to one another. However, Paul specifies that the foundation of true unity in the local church is not good relationships, but truth, which is described here as the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Also, Paul helps us understand that true unity in the local church does not make its ultimate goal relational unity, but unity is the pursuit of being more like Christ. That is the goal of unity, to be more like Christ, which in turn produces relational unity as believers serve and love one another in a Christ-like manner. And we will see that in the third point. So brothers and sisters, for a local church to be a growing church, its members must first understand that growth is not measured by numbers, but by the progressive maturing of its members who strive to know Christ and strive to be more like Christ. So I want to ask you this morning, are you individually, as a member of this body of believers, striving to grow, striving to mature in the faith? It is a personal question that we must ask ourselves. Are you purposely seeking to know Christ more and to be more like Him? Do you have a consistent and dedicated, faithful time in your life where you pursue growth in your faith, where you pursue knowing Christ intimately? As a pastor, I greatly rejoice when the members of my church have this hunger for God that's insatiable, and they want to just go deeper in their faith, want to grow in their faith, and they begin to ask me, what can I do? What can you recommend to me so that I may grow in the faith? The response I love to get in different resources, especially good, robust, and practical books to help them, books that have helped me in my walk with the Lord. However, I always try to remind them that the goal of reading and studying It's not merely to know more about God, but as Paul says here in verse 13, to know God. Furthermore, it is critical to remember that as helpful and even essential as many other books may be, nothing should ever take the place of the intimate reading and study of God's Word. As Spurgeon said, and I love this quote, he said, visit many good books, but live in the Bible. But again, the goal of the study of Scripture, and our study of Scripture, must not merely be to gain knowledge of God, but the knowledge of God, to know God personally and intimately. You see, man cannot know God apart from His Word, but tragically, man can know God's Word and not know God. Now, before going to my second point, let me give you a warning that Paul gives the Ephesians here in our passage. You see, the pursuit of maturity, of growth, is not optional for the Christian or for the church. And to neglect maturing and growing results in some serious consequences for individual Christians and for the church. Look at the warning that Paul gives the Ephesians in verse 14. He says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in the deceitful schemes. Notice the contrast that Paul makes in verse 13. He says that we are to attain mature manhood. And here in verse 14, he says that it is so that we may no longer be children. He's contrasting maturity to immaturity in the faith. And immaturity in the faith has consequences. Immature Christians are easily tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. When my family and I go to the beach, I make sure that none of my children get in the water without holding my hand. And perhaps I'm paranoid like that, but I get really scared of what may happen if one of these waves was to just carry their little bodies and I don't have their hands, that it may lead potentially to something tragic. Now, Paul is not paranoid in his care for the church, for he understands the very real dangers that the church faces in the waters that surround it. He knows that immature believers are prone to be tossed to and fro by the waves and the winds of doctrinal error and heresy. He knows that there are those who pray over immature believers seeking to deceive and devour them. So let me encourage you not only to understand what church growth is, but to diligently and by the power of the Holy Spirit pursue it in your life. Remember that growing members of the body lead to the growth of the entire body of believers. And therefore, neglecting personal growth also affects the collective growth of the church. I hear people say that what I do personally at home, what people don't know, doesn't affect anyone but me. But if you're a member of the body of Christ, everything you do, whether in the light or in the darkness, what people may know and not know, if you don't pursue growth in your own life as a believer, it will affect not just you, but your brothers and sisters, the other members of the body of Christ, particularly those in your local church. Amen. Now, this maturity in the faith is not just something that happens individually and that benefits the whole body. It is also the other way around. God, in His love and wisdom, has provided the means to care, protect, and grow His church when it gathers as a local assembly, or as local assemblies all over the world. Look at verses 11 to 12 with me. Paul says that He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up body of Christ, as God gave these apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Throughout the history of the church, God has called different members of the body of Christ to different offices. Paul lists some of these offices here in these two verses, verses 11 through 12. Now, some of those offices listed here were temporary. For example, the prophets and the apostles, who had a foundational role in the early church. As Paul himself states earlier in Ephesians 2:20, he says that the household of God is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. They were foundational. They were instrumental in the early church. And although those offices, the prophet and the apostles, are no longer in continuation in the church today, as they were in the early church, the other offices listed here have a permanent function until the return of Christ. And in the context of the local church, which is my focus today, I want to focus on the shepherds and teachers and their task to equip the church for the work of ministry. And this is our second point. A growing church is being equipped for ministry. Now, I'm convinced that Paul here is not talking about two separate offices, the shepherds and the teachers, but the same office, the shepherds and teachers. You see, in the original Greek, these two terms, these two offices, are grammatically connected by one single article, which suggests to me that Paul was describing a twofold function of a singular office, the office of the pastor who shepherds and teaches the local church. And although us pastors are far from perfect, the office we occupy and the charge we've been given is truly proof of the love of our good shepherd, who calls under shepherds like us to care and to protect and to equip his beloved sheep. Listen, brothers and sisters, it is very important for every believer to be in a healthy local church with shepherds watching over their souls. Shepherds that instruct, counsel, correct, encourage, and foment the spiritual growth of their people. It is very important for us to understand this, because it isn't uncommon to hear people say, "I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I have my own personal relationship with God, and I don't need a church, and I certainly don't need a pastor." And in our technologically advanced world, there are people that feel they don't need to be part of a local fellowship because they have access to the churches, the best churches in the world, the largest churches in the world, to the sermons and the resources of these churches, whether it be on the internet or TV or the radio. And now, certainly, there is much value in many of these spiritual resources that technology brings to our fingertips. Today, in your phone alone, you can read your Bible, you can study theology, and you can listen to the best preachers in the world. However, we must never forget that although God saves us individually, he calls us to live the Christian life in community.
Amen.
He calls us to gather together in a local church under the care of qualified men who oversee the congregation and live out the one another's of scripture with one another. This is why to say that Christianity is simply a personal relationship with God is too simplistic, and it reduces the Christian life and the Christian faith to something that it is not. Christianity is certainly nothing less than a personal relationship with God, but it's much more than that. Following Christ and growing in Christ according to Scripture is not just a personal matter, or not simply a personal responsibility, but it is also communal. It also happens in the local church. How will we obey the many relational commands in Scripture, and we reduce Christianity to something we do individually and apart from the local assembly. We can't. And surely we can learn much from pastors we listen to on the internet or TV or the radio, but remember that Scripture calls pastors to be shepherds. And you cannot be shepherded by the podcast of the best pastors in the world. It just cannot happen apart from the local church. And that is why church membership is not optional. And being under the care of shepherds in a local church is not optional for the Christian. And therefore, the second mark of a growing church is that its members are under the care of qualified and faithful men that shepherd and teach the congregation, equipping them for ministry. So let me ask you a question again. How are you responding to the ministry of your elders, particularly the shepherd, to the pastor responsible with instructing you and equipping you for ministry? Would you gather every Lord's Day? Are you coming with a heart that is ready to listen and learn and to obey as your pastor proclaims the word of God? Are you faithful to the gathering of believers in your local church? Not just Sunday morning, though, yes, that is central. But are you faithful to the many means and possibilities that your pastor makes for you to be equipped for ministry? Are you praying consistently for your pastor and asking God to keep him from sin, to guard him from temptation, and to fill him with the person of the Holy Spirit? And as he, your pastor, equips you for ministry, are you responding by ministering to the local church? By serving one another? If you say, I have learned so much from Pastor Damon, and I've grown so much under his ministry, that is great. That is good. And pastors love to hear that, because it's amazing to know that through us, God can work and give us grace and produce fruit for his glory. However, it doesn't end there, it shouldn't end there. If pastors are equipping you for ministry, then the fruit of that must not just be knowledge, more knowledge, must not be just more personal edification, but ministry and service and meeting the needs of your brothers and sisters and reaching out to the lost, as we are commanded in the Great Commission. So how are you responding to the ministry of your leaders? Now, there's a biblical command that it's always, and always, a bit awkward as a pastor to share with your own congregation. Since I'm visiting here today, and this is not my congregation, I will serve Pastor Damian. And you, of course. I'm reminding you of this exhortation that Scripture gives the church in relation to its leaders in Hebrews 13:17. Listen, church. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you. Brothers and sisters, the call to care, to shepherd the Lord's sheep, it's a huge and weighty responsibility for a man to watch over the souls of God's children and to one day be ready to give an account for them. It is a huge, huge responsibility. If anyone here is thinking that God has called you to ministry, please remember that. Please remember it's nothing glamorous. It is, as a minister of the gospel, as a pastor, you're the first servant in the church. And remember that you will be first in line, given an account for the people in your church. It is a weighty, weighty responsibility, a huge and monumental call. But listen, there is also a reciprocal call and responsibility that the local church has in response to the pastors that oversee it. that call and responsibility is what we just read in Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. That's what we just read. That's what Scripture commands us to do. So the second mark of a growing church is not just that it has qualified and faithful men that shepherd and teach the congregation, equipping them for ministry, but also that the members of the local church, of the local assembly, are in submission to those leaders that are shepherding. Now let me mention something very important, a very important element in this relationship between the leaders of the local church and the rest of its members. The concept of leading and submission can have a bad connotation in the minds and the hearts of people. Maybe you hear those words, submit to your leaders, and it already rubs you off the wrong way. And sadly, sometimes this is a result of a true bad experience you had with bad leadership in a bad church. Those things happen more often than not. So listen, a healthy church has something at the core of the relationship between the shepherds and the sheep, and that is that both seek the joy of one another. In Hebrews 13:17, the author exhorts the church to let the leaders serve with joy and not with groaning. A healthy and growing church does it. It helps its leaders minister with joy. That is the responsibility of the local church. And in the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes this to the church. He says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith. Now, if you know anything about the church in Corinth, you know that they were a problematic church. And Paul had to, on various occasions, had to be stern with them. But listen to the Apostle Paul's heart towards the Corinthians. He tells them that it is not his intention, it is not his desire to lord it over their faith as a harsh master would over his slaves. No. Paul tells them that the heart of his ministry is to work with them for their joy. A healthy and growing church seeks the joy of one another, which in essence is love for one another. Which takes me to my third, a growing church is being edified in love. After warning the Ephesians, Paul tells them this in verses 15 and 16. He warns them about the danger of spiritual immaturity, and then he says, starting in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When Christ was asked what the greatest commandment in the law is, He said it is love for God, which basically summarizes the first four of the Ten Commandments, an absolute devoted love for God. Jesus then added that the second greatest commandment is love for neighbor, which basically summarizes the last six of the Ten Commandments. God, who is the definition, the source, and the standard of what love is, commands us, His image bearers, and particularly His children, His church, to love God, to love one another, to love even our enemies. In fact, Jesus even said that an evidence or fruit that we are His, truly His, is our Christ-like love for one another. Love is one of the evidences. Christ-like love is one of the evidences that we are His. He said in John 13:34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But if we're honest, it's not always easy. Think about it. Think about the dynamic of the local church. An assembly of sinners from different backgrounds, different ages, different preferences, in different seasons of life. What could go wrong? As you may have already experienced, if you've spent enough time in the local church, you will inevitably encounter conflict. The truth is that there are difficult people in the church. People that come with baggage, starting with you. People that are not easy to love. People that can feel burdensome. That week after week when you come, it's like they drain you. There will be times where you disagree with others, even theologically on secondary matters. There will be moments when someone offends you and truly sins against you. That happens in the church. Now notice that Paul is not telling the Ephesians that love is just passivity in light of the many problems or conflicts that they could potentially encounter. Paul's exhortation is for the members of the church to pursue, to be active, not passive, but active, to pursue growth, to work in building up the body. And to speak truth, and you know that can get you in trouble so many times. But he says, yes, speak truth. It is necessary. But everything, do it in love. There will be times when you will have to confront someone about something. Or say something important that may potentially offend your brother or your sister. Do it. Do it in love. There will be times when someone needs to confront you about something or say something you need to hear, but that may offend you. Receive it in love. Brothers and sisters, a growing church is one that is being edified in love, and that requires much humility, much faith, and constantly remembering that if Christ loved us while we were his enemies, how will we not love one another and bear with one another and be patient with one another and forgive one another? I think people sometimes reach a point where they had bad experiences, relational experiences in the church. And I've heard many people say this. They get to the point that they say this tonight. They don't abandon the church, saying they know better than that. But they'll say something like, I go to the church for God now. I don't go there for the people. And when they encounter opposition, like they invite someone to church, and then that someone responds and says, I don't go to church, it's full of hypocrites. I often hear the Christian respond and say, well, don't go for the people. That's not why we go there. We go there for God. That is terrible advice. That is unbiblical advice. And often it is a result of wounds, relational wounds in the local church. The truth is that we go to church for God, yes, supremely. That's our utmost goal in the gathering every Lord's Day. But we also go to church for the people. We can't put that aside. And we can't tell others that have had a bad experience to put it aside, because that is a very important component of the local church. We go there for God. We worship and we hear his word. We behold his glory. We sing his praises. We pray with him. But we go there for others. We love others and serve others, meet the needs of others, minister to one another. We even go there to forgive others that offended us the week before. So regardless of the wounds that the local church may have caused you, remember that you cannot give up on that part of the church. You cannot say, I'm only there for God. I'm
that for his bride that he bled and died for. And he loves greatly. And will one day be presented immaculate without blemish? Yes. It's not very good looking right now. He still loves you. We must love him as well.
Now let me close with this. Growth, maturity, sanctification, both personal and as a church body, requires effort, requires work, and requires perseverance. However, we must never forget what the source of our effort and our work and our perseverance is. You see, whereas life as a believer demands our doing, right? Life as a believer demands that we do, that we persevere, that we pursue, that we are faithful in the disciplines of grace. Life as a believer demands our doing, but entrance into this life, entrance into the life of the Christian, it is solely the doing of God and not ours. The Bible tells us that man is born in sin and dead in his trespasses. And because we are spiritually dead, there is nothing we can do to enter the Christian life. There is nothing we can do on our own to escape God's condemnation. And that is why Christ came to live the perfect life we are unable, incapable to live, and to die in our place as our substitute, bearing our punishment so that we may be forgiven and justified by his own and perfect righteousness. And scripture reveals that if we trust in Christ as our Savior, and that if we repent by faith and believe in the Son of God, we will be saved, we will be accepted, we will be forgiven and adopted as children of God. And it is through this miracle of grace, the divine adoption of the Heavenly Father, adoption of sinners as his own children, it is through that miracle of grace and the grace that God continues to supply to us that we, with all our imperfections and flaws, join a local church under the care of imperfect pastors to pursue spiritual maturity personally and collectively in love, seeking one another's joy to attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ for the glory of God. That is what a growing church looks like. If you're part of this local assembly, you're here today. I want to end with just one last question. Are you part of God's church? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in the finished work of the God-man? God who became flesh to take your place on that cross to save you. If you haven't, I plead with you this morning to come to Christ, to repent of your sins, to trust in him, and to be a faithful member of this local assembly. And together with your brothers and sisters under the care of Pastor David, pursue to grow individually and collectively as